Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Holiness is choosing to put on the new man in Christ and leave the old life behind. If we are truly raised with Jesus Christ, then it will be evident in our lives, our attitudes, and our actions. Please open your Bible to Colossians chapter 3 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of verses 1 through 11.
Colossians chapter 3. We are now in the section of Colossians where Paul, as is his pattern, and as is the pattern of Peter and of John, after giving the doctrinal basis of what we believe, now begins to explain how we are to walk in the truth of that doctrine, or what we would call sanctification or walking in holiness, the process of being conformed into the image of Christ. That's what we will be looking at today. So we're going to cover the first 11 verses. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked sometime when you lived in them. But now you also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. That's God's word. And so here is Paul now, and he's beginning to unpack the practical application of what we've covered in chapters 1 and 2. Same thing in Romans, 11 chapters of doctrine, practical application beginning in chapter 12. Same thing in Ephesians. We hear about the heavenly things, the godly things that God has done for us in Christ. And then there's the practical application. And so what we are looking at here is what is known as the process of sanctification, or walking in holiness, or walking in newness of life. We can never underestimate the importance of doctrine. Doctrine is incredibly important because it's important that we know what we believe. And what we believe also dictates how then we should behave. Must never divorce doctrine from practice, because the purpose of you, me, and our personal Bible study time, us gathering together and hearing the Word of God, is not just to gather more information, and it can be profitable and renewing our mind, but there must be application. What did James say? James said that we are to be not forgetful hearers, but effectual doers. And so here we get the application part of doctrine. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Which is pretty interesting. At the time that Paul gives that to Timothy, what was all scripture? What you and I would call what? The Old Testament. It is still given by inspiration of God. It is still profitable. What we learn in the New Testament is what is hidden in the Old Testament. So it's very important. Doctrine is important. for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But I want us to look real quickly at the fact that it says in verse 1 that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. What's the significance of Jesus being seated at the right hand of God? This is very important for you and I as we dip into this practical application section of Scripture, because it's by virtue of what Jesus has done for us and doing in us that we now can begin to walk in newness of life. There's no way you and I could live out this call to walk in holiness unless Christ had died for our sins, was buried, risen, ascended to the right hand of the Father, and poured out His Spirit upon us. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:12, but this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. The work is finished, beloved. That's what we see in chapters 1 and 2. The work of redemption is finished. In the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, there was no seat for the priests because the work was never done. The work of atoning for sins. But Christ, after he ascended, after he paid the full price for our sins, sitting down, the work is done for you, for me. Acts 2:33, therefore being by the right hand of God exalted and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Now, this means that the Holy Ghost has now been sent. The prophecy of Joel has been fulfilled or poured out on the day of Pentecost. And what's the purpose of the Holy Ghost? To indwell in us, to equip us, and to empower us for the work of serving the King. Romans 8:34, who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Jesus is now praying for you, praying for us. Isn't it beautiful? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. The Spirit's been poured out. He's interceding for us. Notice in verse 1, we are raised with Christ. Verse 3, we have died with Christ. Verse 3, we are hidden in Christ. Verse 4, we live in Christ. Verse 4, we shall appear with Christ in glory. So we are told to set our affections on things above. Before we are born again, we do not set our affections on things above. We set our affections on other things. And this setting of the affections speaks of having a settled mind, that we are going to seek God with all of our heart, with the intention of hearing what he has to say, applying that truth to our life, and in doing so, aligning our heart, our mind, our will, our bodies to him and for his glory. These heavenly affections, they do not just happen. It's obvious from here. We have to be told to set our affections on things above. We're born again. But how do you set your affections on things above? Well, let's look at, for example, what we see in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. So you see, there is an intention spoken of here in the Psalms. We are told to knock not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. We are to delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law we are to meditate day and night. So we read the word of God. We renew our mind with the word of God. We delight ourselves in the word of God. We meditate on the Word of God. I think more people, sometimes the people, I'm asked, well, what does it mean to meditate? Well, have you ever stayed up all night worrying about something? Well, you know how to meditate. Just change the subject. Put the right things in. Put God's Word in. Now, in this process of meditation and being renewed in the spirit of our mind, we are exhorted to do that in Romans 12:2, by not being conformed to this world, but by being transformed. That's the same Greek word that was used when Jesus was there on the Mount of Transfiguration. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so we are told to renew our mind, but we have to put the Word of God in to our mind. We have to think about it. We have to set our affections on it. We have to meditate on it day and night. These heavenly affections are the product of choosing to set our minds on the things of the Spirit instead of the things of the flesh. You see, after we're born again, we quickly realize that there's a traitor that lives inside of us. It's the flesh. And Paul in Romans chapter 8 says in verses 5 and 6, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the things of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And so you see that there is an effort that must be made. There must be this desire. There must be this willingness, not just to read the Word of God, but then to apply it, to apply it to our lives. What does it mean when Paul says that we are dead in Christ? Well, just as Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." So I am dead in Christ, but I am also alive in Christ. So I'm a dead man living in a redeemed body with affections, bad affections that are very, very wrong. And I have to renew my mind that I may walk in this newness of life. But you can't do it on your own. You know that? You can't follow the Lord by your own willpower. There has to be a power of God within you and me to live this life. In other words, you've got to be born again. When Paul writes to the church in Rome, says in chapter 8, verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." You see, he's speaking of a higher law. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, I used a pretty bad illustration the first service. I think I got it wrong, but I'm going to try to get it right this time. And if not, forgive me. 70 times 7. Have you ever... Well, how many of you have flown in an airplane? Right? Have you ever wondered, how is this thing staying up in the air? Really? I mean, sometimes in some of my flights, I'm thinking, how is this thing staying in here? I'm counting heads. There's 300 people going to India or going to Peru. There's all of their luggage. There's all of the gasoline. What is keeping this up here? What is defying the law of gravity, the law of lift? See, now, the law of lift, the law of life, dwells in you and allows you to defy the law of sin and death. I think I got it right this time. Did I get it right this time, Dylan? Yes, thank you, Lord. Okay, yes. That's how we do it. We are very active. We're not passive, but that is how we do it. It's through the Spirit of God dwelling within us. And so we know that this whole life with Christ, there's three stages of death that you and I experience as believers. In our original state, there was unbelief and unconcern. We were spiritually dead, alienated from God. Then when we're born again, the Holy Ghost comes to dwell inside of us, and now we begin to die to the old life, and then one day we enter into that new kingdom. There will be no such thing as sin and death. Notice the word mortify in verse 5. It means to put to death, to deprive of power. And we will see here in verses 5 through 9, three classifications of sins that are mentioned that we are called to mortify. Verses 5 through 7, sexual sins. Verse 8, personal attitude sins. Verse 9, sin aimed at fellow believers. And so, again, reading, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked some time when you lived in them, but now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. So what we're talking about here is he will use the phraseology here in Colossians, as he does in Ephesians, of putting off and putting on. So you go to work and you get all dirty and you get all filthy and all mucky, or you're doing work in the yard, or you're changing the oil in your car. Well, I don't do change the oil in my car. Jay does. But you get all dirty. And then you come home and you put on different clothes. What he's talking about here is the way that we used to live was foul, was corrupt. We were dirty. The Bible in James 1:27 talks about being spotted by the things of this world. Now we are told to put on new clothing. Clothing that befits one who is redeemed. One who has been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. You see, because, beloved, we are redeemed people, but we are living in an unredeemed body that contains what Peter says, fleshly lusts that war against the soul. But again, we read in Romans 8:13, if you live after the flesh, you shall die, but if you through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, you will live. Through the Spirit. So it's yielding to the Spirit, but you have a part to play. Read Romans 6, where it talks about yielding and reckoning. And then the warning that Paul gives in Romans 13, verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so that's our responsibility. The Spirit of God in us is there to give us power. We must yield to Him. That's what the Bible says. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, you and I, when we are living our regular lives, we have no control over what is done anywhere. You can't go to a grocery store and tell them, would you please stop playing that music? Or would you please not put those particular magazines on display? You can't do that, right? You can't dress for other people. But here's what I can do. I can make every effort to not make provision for the flesh. You see, I control what comes through here. Oh, look at that. Isn't she beautiful? Oh. You see, and because I want to help you guys afterwards, I want to make sure that each and every one of you sign up for the Major League Baseball app. That way, you don't have to worry about commercials or anything. It's like the Weather Channel. But no, I'm serious about this. But you know that there's a lot of garbage out there. And there's things that we cannot control, that we have to resist. But we should control. We need to control what comes into our hearts and into our minds at home. That could be a book. That could be songs. It could be movies. You get the idea. Don't make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. They're to be mortified. When Paul wrote his second letter to the Corinthians, he says in chapter 6, verse 17, "Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Having therefore these promises, this is what God has promised. Dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. How? In the fear of God. So we must have a biblical fear of God. Not fearing him, but have a fear of God. And so now he mentions the sexual sins that need to be mortified. Which means what? We're going to be tempted by these things. How many of you in reading Colossians 3, 5 through 8, said, "Boy, I've been tempted by every one of those things"? How many of you? Let me remind you that in the book of Revelation, liars have no part in the kingdom of God, if you didn't raise your hand. So we've all been tested, but we will get tempted by these things. He mentions fornication, the Greek word porneia, obvious. Pornography. That's a killer. But it not only speaks of that, it speaks of every form of sexual immorality that was condemned even in the moral Mosaic law. Don't let anybody tell you that just because the ceremonial laws of God have been fulfilled in Christ, the moral law of God is now been obliterated. No, it's very true. The moral law of God is for us today. It's for us today. You find it in the New Testament. Fornication, uncleanness, it just speaks of a mind, something that is dirty, something that is unchaste, something that is corruptive or impure. Inordinate affection speaks of immoderate, depraved passions, vile passions. Evil concupiscence. Now, I realize that there's other translations and probably says something different, but I love the King James. Evil concupiscence. It's got a... Ooh, I've had precious saints go, "What does that mean? It sounds bad." Yeah, it's worse than you think. Evil concupiscence is basically a dishonorable lust, as in the case of sexual love for members of the same sex or morbid carnal passion. Covetousness is really discontent with whatever God has given to you now. It's a desire for more. It is idolatry. And the Bible tells us that even the very appearance of these things is evil. Please note that Paul says that these sexual sins are things that we used to walk after, but they are things that are not consistent with the new birth. We are to walk now in newness of life. And then There is the reference to in verse 8, the personal relational attitudes that need to be mortified. They need to be mortified. Now, again, what's all of this about? What's all this about? It's about sanctification. It's about walking in holiness. Because you and I now, who bear the name of Christ, are called to be witnesses. We are called to be salt in a world that is unsalty, light in a world that is dark. So there's a weight to this. We are called to be witnesses. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, bless
His holy, His wonderful. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
At Koinonia, we believe the church should support parents and help children grow into disciples of Jesus Christ. Light of the Lamb's Children's Ministry strives to keep the focus on preaching the gospel and teaching the Word of God, helping kids discover their spiritual gifts, and mobilizing them for the work of the ministry. Children's programs are available during Sunday services, and kids' clubs meet on Wednesday during the evening services at Koinonia.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.